We've been talking about the temptations of Jesus. I've been going through a series on that, going through it a bit slower, a little more detailed than we normally do, to look at how these temptations really are like the temptations that we face. We've gone through the temptation about Jesus turning stone into bread and how that actually could apply to us. About him being taken up to a high mountain and shown all the kingdoms of the world. And today we're going to look at the third temptation, the third one that's in Luke. It's the second one in Matthew. But we're going by Luke's order, but the third one that's in Luke. So if we're going to read that again in Luke chapter 4 and in verse 9. It says, and he led him to Jerusalem, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands he will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan offered Jesus two verses that prove that Jesus ought to prove himself to be the Son of God. At least Satan said that. So in order to understand it, we need to look at the context of what the verses Satan was quoting from. And for that, we need to go to Psalms chapter 91. Psalms 91, and starting at verse 9. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near to your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Notice that the protection is offered to the one who first puts his trust in God. The passages were written to encourage faith, not to put God to the test to see whether God would really do this or not. But that's how Satan used it. He pulled it out of the context and said, basically, this is a way we can test God to see if he's really going to do what he said. And Jesus' response puts that passage back in context, because God's word harmonizes in all the details. And Jesus' quote is in harmony with what Psalms 91 says if it's read properly. But Jesus' quote contradicts the way Satan attempted to use the verse. Again, look at what Jesus said. It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He pointed out the flaw. By pulling these verses out of context, he was basically justifying testing God. God does protect us, but to place yourself in harm's way is to bring God to a test, and testing God is a sin. You know, think about what Jesus pointed out in connection with prayer. Do we put God to the test when we pray? Lord, if you want me to take this job, give me a sign this week. Lord, if you'll give me a job tomorrow, I'll know it really came from you. Notice the test. What if the job comes 2 days later instead of tomorrow? Does that mean God didn't answer the test? Does the petitioner then believe that God didn't have a hand in it? Lord, if you'll help me, I'll go to church on Sunday. Is it right to make our service to God conditional on God helping us? Or should we be offering God worship anyway? People are not in the position to bargain with God. In fact, take a look at what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. See, the mistake the wicked is, they assume silence is approval. If God doesn't say something, then God must be approving of it. Take a look at Psalms 50. Psalms 50 and verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right do you have to tell me of my statutes, to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. That's exactly what Satan had done. Satan has no interest in following God. Satan has been rebelling since the beginning. And yet, he took God's covenant words and tried to apply them in his way, in his fashion. And because he's still running around, but God's basically hinting at is that he, like other evil people, think, well, hey, God hasn't struck me dead yet, so he must be all right with it. There's some things I would like for us to think about in how we apply this temptation to our lives. You know, quoting scripture doesn't necessarily make a person right. There are a number of people in the denominational world who manage to quote scriptures. But always when we face those type of things, we have to ask, is it being quoted correctly? I cannot tell you how many times somebody asks me a question about something they have heard. You know, I've heard the Bible says this. And they get the quote almost right. But there's a word or two changed. And when I quote the actual verse, I copy and paste it right out. Oh, well, suddenly, that verse doesn't say that at all. But so many people hear something and it sounds just like what they've heard before, but they don't go check. But what's being applied is totally wrong. We have to be careful about that. Is it properly being applied to the situation? And I've seen that happen a lot of times, where a verse is taken out, applied to something that has nothing to do with what the situation is. Satan did this. He pulled out a verse that had to do with trusting God and turning it around and saying, oh, this is the way you test God. And is it in harmony with the rest of the Bible? Does it match what God has said overall? There was an old-time preacher, A.J. Fried. He once said that one could prove anything by the Bible. A young man didn't believe him. So the young man said, prove to me that it's wrong to split wood. And with a moment's thought, Brother Fried answered, Whatsoever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. See, without any context, just about anything can be proven. Another thing we need to be careful about is avoiding showiness. Think what would have happened if Jesus did make a miraculous descent from the top of the pinnacle of the temple. From the human viewpoint, that would have been impressive. See, the temple is where a lot of Jews gather. And here Jesus is up on the very tip top of it. Can you imagine him just kind of floating down and everybody going in awe? The Jews were looking for a spectacular Messiah. H.E. Dana in New Testament World, he says, by far the most popular view of the Messiah was a warrior king who would appear as a political champion and a military hero to rally the Jews from every nation and lead them in a victorious onslaught against their enemies. Heathen oppressors would be annihilated and God's elect would become the world's conquerors. That's how the Jews were looking for their Messiah. And that was shown when the multitudes tried to make Jesus their king. Take a look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. They wanted a king, but they were looking for a king that wasn't Jesus. And always they were looking for signs from God to prove that they were right. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. How many people do we have that are constantly looking for signs? They want to do something. They're asking God, give me a sign, give me a sign, give me a sign. Rather than saying, what's the right thing to do? See, Jesus refused to be what the Jews were looking for. He came to conquer the world, but not in the way the Jews looked for it. In every one of the temptations that we've looked at, Jesus met Satan's temptations with knowledge of God's word. Did you notice he didn't have to use miraculous powers? He didn't have to use things that only God would know. He quoted scripture that everyone had in their possession. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The things that God has provided, our faith, our knowledge, the word itself is our weapon to defeat Satan. By the word of God, we learn what Satan's devices are. We know his techniques. We know what he does. But also by it, we learn how to meet temptation. And we see how others had met it. We talked about in Bible class today about the examples. We can look at the examples in the scriptures of how other people overcame temptations. For instance, in James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and in verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. And you have heard of the endurance of Job, and you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. We can read the account of Job. We can see what happened with Jeremiah. We can see how Ezekiel handled things, how Isaiah faced problems. We learn from God's people. And we can avoid the paths of those who fell, who didn't do as they should have. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 6, it says, now these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as is written, people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. As we wrap up this series, we need to think about the fact that Jesus left us an example of how to deal with Satan and his temptations. Do we face exactly the same temptations? No, we don't face the same temptations Jesus did. I may not face exactly the same temptations you face. But they're all the same type. There's always the same pattern. And they're all destroyed in the same way by what God has actually taught. And we have an opportunity now to fight against Satan, to renew our efforts in resisting him. And there's an opportunity today. If we would like to become a child of God, there's no better time than right now. And for those who are children of God, we'd like to pray as your brother on behalf. Why don't you come forward? We stand and sing the song that was selected.